Blog Talk Radio.
Good afternoon and welcome to Bible Study with Carl. Carl is out of town today, and this is Raven. I'm usually on the program with him, but I'll be doing it solo. So let's get started. Heavenly Father, I ask that you give me all the words today that you would have me say, so that this program, this ministry is completely run by you. I know that you have given me the topic for today and the starting place in Scripture, and I just ask that you be the leader of this program the entire next 90 minutes. In Christ's name, amen. All right. And just so you know, I see that there's a, I'm going to try to fix this here. There we go. All right. There was a, someone messed something up again here in the category today. We've had this happen a couple times. And I fixed it. So this is not an LGBT study. This is a Christianity study. So just to make that clear. All right. And I did fix it. So hopefully that is how it will show up. I fixed it and saved it. All right. Let's see. We are going to start with Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to begin, we're going to read just verse 24 first, and then we'll be reading verses 19 through 34. And the study for today is what God says about not only money, but all earthly things and his will. His will. All right. So there are a lot of, there's a lot of heresy out there about how we can just have anything we want. How God will just bless us with anything we want. If we'll just pray and ask him, or if we'll just work hard, or we'll just whatever, whatever, right? This is a lie. This is a lie. Now, that isn't to say that God doesn't answer our prayers, but we are to be in his will. We are to ask in his will. We don't get just to pray for anything we want, okay? So, as I said, there's a lot of heretical preaching out there, and we're going to go through some things today, and talk about it biblically. We're going to read, when I say talk about it, we're going to go to Scripture. Okay? So we're going to start in Matthew 6, verse 24. Oops, I'm in Matthew 5. Let me turn the page. All right. So no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, mammon being money or riches, or really any other thing other than God. when you begin to serve the things of the world rather than God, you are serving mammon. You're serving riches. You're serving idols. You're serving anything that God has not put on your heart, right? So let's go here and start back in Matthew 6 and begin in verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Now, moths and rust. So rust and moths aren't necessarily going to destroy our money, right? But they certainly can destroy other things, other possessions, right? Now, I suppose eventually if we let money sit around long enough, a very, very long time, and if you say, well, you know, way back in the day, you know, money might have rusted out eventually, but look, we have coins from thousands of years ago that still have not completely rusted through. They're still, you know, saved up. We still have them. They're still on display in museums and whatnot, right? So there are other things that moth and rust can destroy that they are treasures. Right? We consider them treasures on earth. They can be beautiful clothing, silks and such. They can be fancy electronics, right? They can be antiques. I happen to have right here, right next to me, in fact, a gorgeous, gorgeous bookcase that belonged to my father, my grandmother before him, and frankly, it may have been someone before her because it's very, very old, and I won't go into the amount that it's worth, but let's just say it's extremely it would be extremely expensive were I to sell it, but it has great sentimental value for me. Here's the thing, though. Even though the value is sentimental for me, it's not about the money even, but the fact of what it means to me. If it means more to me than God means to me, then it's an idol, right? It's something that I'm not supposed to be, let's just say nothing is supposed to mean any more to me than God. Exodus 23, you shall have no other gods before me. And if God said to me, get rid of everything, every single thing you have, except your Bible, because I'm going to send you permanently into the mission field, and I want you to take nothing but your Bible with you. Maybe a suitcase full of clothes, just enough to get you by. Okay, just enough to barely get you by. And if that's what he told me, then that's what I would have to do. Now, could I pass this down to a family member? Of course. But that would mean me not having that anymore. I mean, I have, you know, some other things that mean something to me. Pictures, for example. You know, they're on my walls and they're pictures of my grandchildren and my children. What if God said, no, you cannot take them with you? And what if I couldn't have a cell phone with those pictures on it because I'm going to be out in the middle of nowhere where, you know, there's no cell service. And what if there wouldn't even be any electricity? So I couldn't charge my phone. But God said, too bad. Too bad. You're going to go do what I tell you to do. How many of us would think two or three times before saying, you know, I don't know about that. Not sure that I could get rid of everything. Or would say, you know, there's a couple things that I just don't know if I want to get rid of. So, you know, this is really just the beginning of what we're talking about here. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. So we all do this, right? I mean, all of us really do. How many things in your life are you not willing to get rid of? I mean, sit down and make a list. What do you have that you would not be willing to get rid of? What do you have that you couldn't walk away from for one whole week? Let's say that, what if you were to go down to just a small little cabin somewhere that had no TV, no phone? The only thing you have there is a bed, maybe a little kitchenette. You at least have food. And your Bible. You can take your Bible with you and maybe a notebook and a pen so you can study. And someone is to drop you off there for a week with nothing. Nothing but your Bible and a pen and paper. No phone. And they say, come back and we'll pick you up in a week. Could you handle it that long with nothing else? I'm just asking. I'm not saying you couldn't. I'm not saying you couldn't. But how many of us could? You know, this is not an easy question. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. So what are our treasures in heaven? It's our salvation, prayer, the Word of God. That's it, right? Where are our treasures in heaven? Verse 21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So, if we have our eyes continually, our mind continually on other things, it only stands to reason that that's where our heart goes. And if we begin, if our heart starts to head in that direction, then our minds are going to go even further that way. It becomes this vicious cycle, right? For example, let's just say that you're watching too much TV, or you're reading too much, or you're playing too much golf. You know, maybe you're playing too much sports of all kinds, or going to too many football games, or ladies, you're going to too many, ladies meetings. I can't think of anything right off the top of my head, but I'm sure that there, I don't really do that kind of stuff, but I'm sure that there are ladies I know that there are ladies that go to what are they called? Like ladies retreats or book clubs or, you know, those kind of things. Okay. So let's say that you start to get involved in one of these things. And as you do, the more you get involved, well, then, you know, your prayer life and your Bible study life starts to suffer a little bit. And as those things start to suffer, well, you start to get a little bit more involved in maybe a couple other things. And your Bible life, your life with God starts to suffer a little more. And as it does, you start to get into other things. And it's just kind of this vicious cycle. It gets worse and worse and worse. And this is exactly what he's talking about here. It's just going to get, your heart is going to head more and more towards the things of the earth, and your heart is going to grow further and further away from God. So verse 22, the lamp of the body, the light, right? A lamp is a light. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. So your eye is where, you know, your eyes are where they take in light, and light comes from your eyes out into the world, right? Like people kind of see who you are, don't they? People look, don't you like look people right in the eye to kind of see who they are? Isn't that what we do first? We look them directly in the eye. And that's also what we do. It's where we first do to see what the world is like to look at things. Unless you're blind, that's the, you know, then it's your hearing. But I mean, for most people, the majority of people, that is the truth. Eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. So if all you're looking at is things that are not of God, then all you're taking in is darkness, and it's going to fill you up. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Now just think about that. The more you take in the things of the world, the darker your soul becomes, the darker your spirit becomes. Verse 24, as we read this before, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon. It is impossible. It is impossible. Therefore, I say to you, Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? You see, when we begin to worry and be so consumed by money and things, then this is when we start to idolize those things. Now, he's not saying don't work, right? He's not saying be foolish. He's not saying don't have a job. He's not saying, you know, he's not saying don't do anything at all, but he's saying don't worry. That's an important word in this. Don't worry about your life, what you're going to eat. Once we start to get caught up in worry about it, then we're taking our eyes off of God and his provision for us. Remember, this is what the Israelites had to go through when they were with Moses, and they started to get all worked up, and they would say, what are we going to eat? What are we going to eat? And Moses said, God is going to provide. So God sent manna. And, you know, and they were like, oh, this is wonderful. Oh, we have, you know, but then they were, what are we going to drink? What are we going to drink? Or where are we going to stay? Every single time that they ran into a problem, oh, no, woe is us. What are we going to do now? What are we going to do now? Even though God sent provision every single time there was trouble, they complained and moaned and worried every time a new trouble came up. Every single time. The interesting thing is, before God saved them out of Egypt, they weren't crying out, oh, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? Why? Because they were in bondage. They were deep in bondage, and they were just kind of in their bondage, kind of going, okay, well, you know, this is where we are, and right? We're just stuck in our bondage. But once God brought them out of bondage, all they ever did was complain about him. Why aren't you doing this for us? Why aren't you doing that for us? You know, well, you brought us out of there, but now, you know, why aren't you doing this and you doing that and you doing this? Right? Isn't that what we do? Before, when we were in bondage, we were just kind of sitting there enjoying our bondage. Yeah, everything's great. Everything's fine. It wasn't great and fine. But in our bondage, that's what we saw. Yeah, everything's fine. But we were a mess. We were a big mess. So then God brought us out of bondage, reluctantly even, at first, you know, I mean, it took us a lot. Most of us did not come out of bondage very easily. We fought it at first. But now that we're out of it, we struggle to actually follow his will. We're like, yeah, I know you brought us out, but really? I want you to give me this. And this 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 now. I want all these things. I want you to do it my way. Wait a minute. Stop. What do you mean? No. You came out of bondage agreeing to do things God's way. And now you want him to do things your way? That's not how it goes. He brought you out of bondage. He brought you out of bondage, and now you want him to do everything your way. There's some problems here, people. No. No. That's why you wanted to be brought out of bondage because you knew that you were doing things wrong. You admitted you were doing things wrong, or at least if you truly came out of bondage, you admitted that you were doing things wrong. So let's stall on this topic for just a moment. Did you admit you were in bondage and that you were doing things wrong? Because that's a big topic right now. Because if you are still idolizing money and earthly things, not wanting his will but your own, maybe you were never brought out of bondage. See, that's a possibility. When you, if you say that you accepted Christ as your Savior, what does that mean to you? And I say, what does that mean to you? Because I will tell you that different people have told me different things that it means to them. I can tell you that it only means one thing. It means repenting and turning everything over to God. I mean, that's just how it works. You can't have it partially your way and partially God's way. So if you are still wanting to do it your way, then that could be part of the problem. That could be part of your problem. It's very, very important that you realize that we can't even get past verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. We can't really even get past that verse 24 unless you understand that you had to have repented. You can't, right? You must have repented and turned to Christ. And if you have not done that, then this is part of the problem. Let's go to Luke. Hold on a minute here. Luke 24. And we're going to go to chapter 24. And verse 46. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name and to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. Repentance. Repentance is to be preached. If repentance is not being preached, then neither is salvation. Repentance has to be preached and re-preached. But repentance must be preached in order for salvation to be preached. Let's go to Acts. This might be a 2-week preaching here. Acts chapter 3. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Okay, so Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Repent, therefore, and be converted. Okay, which one comes first? The repentance. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Repent. It says repent. The only way for you to have salvation is repentance. Let's go to Acts 5. Acts 5, let me make sure I've got this here. Okay. Verse 31. Let's start in 30. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Repentance. Repentance. Acts 20. Acts 20. And we're going to go to verse 21. Testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance. Repentance first. Repentance and faith. Repentance and faith. So if you are not, if you haven't repented, if you have not repented and had faith in Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you're not going to be able to do any of this, because it's only the Holy Spirit living in you that gives you that power to live for God. You can't do it on your own. It's impossible. Absolutely impossible. You can't do it in your own flesh. I could go into another whole thing about that, and eventually we'll get into the will here, but we're staying true to Matthew 24, and we will get further. But I'm just saying, listen, this is important that you understand that in order to follow Matthew 6, 19 through 34, you absolutely must first. You cannot do it in your will. You cannot do it through fleshly works. You must do it through the power of the Holy Spirit. All right. So he said, verse 25, go back to there where we just were. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Of course. And see, this is, remember, what I said was don't worry about it. Not don't do anything. It's not that we don't go out and get a job if that's what God has called us to do. It's not that we don't get up in the morning and put on clothing. That's not what he's saying. It's not that we don't sit down for a meal. That would be foolish. He's not saying just lay on the couch and hope God will come along and put clothing on us or drop food into our mouths. That's not it. He's saying do not worry about your life. Understand that God makes provision for us. Look at the birds of the air, verse 26. For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are they not of more value? Are you not of more value than they? Now, let's talk about this verse for a moment. I have heard people say, well, that just means I don't have to go out and work. I don't have to get a job. That's not what that says. Birds do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns. You know what they do, though? They do eat seeds. They eat, and sometimes seeds will drop out of their mouth into the ground. And in doing so, they do so, right? God has made provision, the birds, in the way he created them. They don't go out and purpose to sow or to reap. God has made provision for us in our lives, each and every one of us separately. It is important for us to go to him and find out his will for each of our lives. We are not to try to figure out for ourselves in our own will what we are supposed to do. We are to go to God and find out what his will is for us in Christ, first of all, through scripture, and for our lives individually in prayer. The only way to do this is to develop a close relationship with him. And I will prove that by going to, hold on, let me get there. I'm going to go to James 1. Those of you who listen to me on Wednesdays on a regular basis had to have known I was going to go to James 1. I'm going to James 1 and verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Okay. It says if you lack wisdom. It does not say if you lack anything you want. Anything you want. Now, I know that some people have said, well, you know, if I ask God, if I go to God, he'll give me anything I want. There are verses that talk about going to God if we are in him, and he will give us, you know, what we want. But if we read these verses in context, it's talking about if we are in his will, if we're in Christ. And I will get to those eventually later on in our study, so bear with me. Verse 6, but let him ask in faith. Now, asking in faith means two things, okay? Means two things. First of all, you have to ask in belief, believing, because it says this afterwards, with no doubting, okay? But you also have to ask in faith, as in you are in faith. You are in faith. Meaning, if you are not in him, if you're not a Christian, if you are not a believer, then you're not going to get what you're looking for, right? So you must be in faith. You must be in faith. With no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. And this no doubting, this refers to both of those things which I said. You must be in faith. You must be in the faith, in other words, and you must ask in faith, meaning you must believe in that he will answer that particular prayer. I hope this is clear. I hope that makes sense. Because to ask to ask in faith in your answer, okay, to believe that you're that he's going to answer you, but also to ask in the faith, okay, meaning that you are in the faith, in that you are, that you have faith in Christ while you are asking, all right? Those are sort of two different things. It's a deeper thing to be in the faith, right? All right. So we can be in the faith and at the same time not be sure he's going to answer that particular prayer, right? Sometimes it's like, hey, I'm a Christian, but my faith is not as deep as it should be. And I'm praying that he will do this for me. But I'm not sure if I really believe he will. Is he really that big a God? Do I really matter that much to him? Well, I guess you just answered your question, right? Because you don't believe it. That's the problem. The problem is you don't believe that he's going to answer your prayer. Well, what does he say about that? This is what he says, verse 7 in James 1. Let not that man suppose he'll receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. If you don't believe, he's going to wait until you do. Now, I'm going to say that with a little bit of maybe. Because sometimes God will answer your prayer even though you didn't deserve for it to be answered. Not that we deserve anything. But even though you asked and you had some doubt, sometimes because he knows that you are traveling down the road towards belief, he will answer you because he sees your heart. And he knows that you are really struggling. You're praying and saying, wait a minute, let me find this verse. Hold on. Because this is really important. Let me find it. In fact, it's so important, I'm going to look it up. Because I cannot remember exactly. Hold on. It is Mark 9. Well, I've got my fingers in so many places right now in scripture that, whew, okay. So it's in Mark 9, verse 24, all right? So, in fact, I'm going to start in verse 21, and this is where we had the disciples who were not able to heal this person, and so they went to Christ, this guy went to Christ, and he says, your disciples, should have been able to cast him out. You know, I spoke to your disciples, but they weren't able to cast him out. And Christ said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. So they brought him to Christ, all right, and says when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So there was a an evil spirit controlling him, right? Or at least inside of him. And so he asked his father how he asked the father of this person, this child, how long has this been happening to him? I don't know how old this guy was, but he says from childhood. So he was not a young child, and often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. So this evil spirit was doing this. He says, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. So you see how our belief is very important. And I did a study on this, I don't know, a while back, maybe a couple months ago, about how Christ healed all of these people in the New Testament. But in every instance, there was an element of faith involved. There was always an element of faith involved on the part of someone when these people were healed. It wasn't always the person being healed. Sometimes it was the parent, right? Like for instance, there was the girl who he brought back from the dead, or they said she was dead. It's a little iffy there as to whether she was completely dead or if she was in a coma. I don't remember, to be honest with you right now. I'd have to look that back up. But anyway, but they said she was dead. He went in and he healed this girl, right? It wasn't the faith of the girl, as far as we can tell, but the faith of the parent, right? But there was always faith involved. And so we see this is what he says right here. If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. The same thing which is being said in James 1. So immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. So it sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? But it isn't. There is belief there, but there's also a little doubt mixed with it. He's like, I do believe. God, help me in any way that I'm not believing. And we know that we all have some of these doubts at times. All of us are like, yes, Lord, I believe. Help me. Please help me in some of these ways that I'm struggling in my belief. And if we cry these things out to God, God will help us through it. He just wants us to want his help. He wants us to say, yes, Lord, I love you. I do love you. I do believe in you. I do have faith in you. It's just that my tiny little mind, this puny little brain I have, is struggling to understand the magnitude of your power. We don't always get it. I mean, isn't it true that just look how tiny our minds are, our brains are, and so we have difficulty understanding this enormity of God. And this is what sometimes stands between our belief, verse 6 of James 1, this asking in faith with no doubting, and the need to have complete faith. All he wants from us is to truly want to follow him fully, which is what Christ is talking about here in Matthew 6. He says, listen, you need to not worry about your life, to believe that God is going to provide for you. And it's hard, isn't it? It's so difficult. This is not easy. And I want to tell you that not only has he brought me through this more times than I can even count, this believe in me for this. Okay, now I need you to believe in me for this. Okay, you know, I brought you through this before. Now you need to believe in me for a little bit more. And now I know this is a big one. Now I need you to believe in me for this. And this is huge. But you have to trust me. You have to believe in me. Have I failed you before? No. Believe in me this time. And so we struggle in these things, right? But just like right back, I'm going to take you right back to James again, because this is so important. He says in verse 2 to 4 in James 1, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. That word perfect means mature in Christ, right? So he's going to allow you to go through trial after trial after trial. And you're probably thinking, more? I got to go through more? Yeah, you're going to go through more and more and more. And probably right up until the last breath you breathe. And the reason is so that you're going to get to this. Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. Isn't that hard? That's so hard to wake up in the morning and see $2,000 worth of bills in front of you and know you only have $1,500 for the month. To know that your car, which you thought you were going to sell in a few months for $4,000, suddenly, in the blink of an eye, is worth nothing. And to say, okay, Lord, I trust in you. I believe in you. I put this all in your hands. Even though I can't afford for this to happen right now. To know that you just heard that you have cancer, or that your child has cancer, and to be able to say, Lord, I trust in you. Even though I know my insurance is not going to cover all this. Even though I am alone, maybe. Maybe you just found out you have cancer, but you're alone. Maybe you're a widow. Maybe you have no, maybe your children live across country. Maybe you have no one, absolutely no one, to help you through. You have God. And you may be thinking to yourself, well, yeah, I know, but I have no one physically here to help me. What am I going to do? Don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Isn't that life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are they not of more value, or are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? Worrying does nothing for you. Worrying about anything, the only thing it does for you is to add more stress. I'm not saying, well, that if you just put the worry aside, everything will be perfect. It's not what I'm saying. Not saying it at all. Now, if you pray, God may heal your cancer. He may. It's been known to happen. I've seen stories. I've known people, actually known people, where it has happened. I personally know of a man who went in and was told, you need to go through chemo and you need to go through radiation therapy. You've got cancer. It wasn't lung. I can't remember what it is. He actually passed away just a couple years ago, but he was a couple years ago. This man passed away a couple years ago, not of cancer. Not of cancer. He was diagnosed with this cancer about 15 years ago, and told that he had a maximum of 2 years to live if he went through chemo and radiation. Now, he prayed about it. Understand what I just said. He didn't just say, well, I'm not doing it. I believe that God's going to heal me and this and this. It's not what I said. He prayed about it, and God told him to believe in him. I mean, I'm not telling anyone out there, don't get medical treatment. Don't hear what I didn't say. Okay? I believe in doctors. I believe in traditional medicine. I believe in nutritional medicine. I believe in doing whatever you go to God and God tells you to do. Go to scripture. Go in prayer. You must make all of your own decisions with God according to his will. Okay? I don't want anybody to say, well, Raven on her program told me I shouldn't have chemotherapy or written. I didn't say that. Not saying it at all. Okay? If I were to get cancer, don't know what I would do. I have no idea. Don't have it and don't know what I would do. So I'm definitely not saying that. But what I am saying is always go to God. Worrying about it actually not only adds to your stress levels, but it has been proven that it can make you sick and make whatever is wrong with you worse. So it's not going to help you. Back to this guy. So 15 years before he passed, he was told he needed, you know, chemo and radiation. He prayed about it, went to scripture, and he made the decision not to have the chemo and the radiation. Uh, 15 years later, he passed away, as far as I know, just from old age. You know, I mean, he had checkups later, and the cancer was gone. I mean, it was gone. So there's no doubt that God will work miracles in our lives, but go to him for everything and do not worry about your life, about how God is going to provide or how you're going to get your next job or who you're going to marry or how your rent is going to be paid for. Don't worry about it. Pray and ask God for his help. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, Will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? A few years ago, God allowed me to basically be taken down to nothing physically, okay? I'm not going to go into all the wherefores and all that kind of thing, but it was my problem that I spent a short time in worry. A couple hours, because I did not want to go on disability. I was worried that I was not going to be able to make it. I wouldn't have enough money, this, that, and whatever, right? And I had heard horror stories of people who had taken 2 years to get on disability, et cetera, right? Well, when I finally just gave it up to God after praying for 2 or 3 hours, in tears, I was a mess. I finally gave up to him. Let me tell you something. I'm not going to go into how long it took or whatever, but just let me say that he took care of me. He provided for me completely. Did I have wants during that time? Of course. Did I have needs that went unmet? Not one. Not one. He took care of me. He saw to it that things out of nowhere, and when I say out of nowhere, I mean God could only have provided. I mean, these things just happen. So, we need to just say, okay, Lord, I believe in you. I believe that you will provide for me as long as I put you first. As long as I put you first. Isn't this the most important thing? We must put him and his will for our lives first. That is where we're getting to in this. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? What's that last part? Oh, you of little faith. This is our problem. We don't have enough faith in him. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear, or how shall we pay our rent? I'm adding here, right, after the what shall we wear. How shall we pay our rent? How shall we pay our insurance? How shall we pay the doctor? Where shall we get money for electric bills? How shall we? No. For after all these things the Gentiles seek, meaning those who do not know God, unbelievers. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Don't you think he knows what you need? Not what you want. But he knows what you need. He knows that you need heat in your home so you don't freeze to death. He knows that you don't need a new Coach purse. You may want one, but you don't need it. He knows that you don't need a new suit. Unless you need a suit to go on an interview and you don't have one, right? Then somehow something will be provided for you. I guarantee you it will. Even if someone has to loan you one. Okay? Your needs will be provided. Okay, here's what it really comes down to, verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, his righteousness. And all these things shall be added to you. Oh, wait. So what we're saying is, if instead of me seeking after worldly goods, I seek after God, then he'll take care of me. Mm-hmm. What is his righteousness? Oh, well, that's faith. Seek after his righteousness. Okay. Well, let's just see. Let's just look that up. Hold on here. Let me get to it. Philippians. I'm going to Philippians, and I'm going to Philippians 2. Am I in the right place? No, that's not right. I can't read my own writing. Here we go. 2:13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. For his good pleasure. Okay? Philippians 3:9, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Right? So righteousness, what is his righteousness? His righteousness is that which we get by faith in God. So we're supposed to seek his righteousness, which is what we get through faith. Seek his righteousness, which is what we get by faith. And what did he say in verse 30? The reason that we are having these problems is because we don't have enough faith. We don't have enough faith. This is what our problem is. Not enough faith. Verse 34, therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Stop bringing trouble upon yourself. When you start worrying about tomorrow and all the things that could happen tomorrow, you're neglecting today. You're neglecting today. You're neglecting God. You're neglecting family. You're probably hiding yourself under your covers somewhere, worrying. Isn't that what we do, right? A lot of times we get so pent up in the worries of the world that we just hide away from it. Or what we do is we go out and seek after the wrong things. 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. And this is exactly what Christ was talking about back in Matthew 6. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Stop seeking after the things of the world. When you're seeking after the things of the world, instead of the things of God, you're getting farther and farther away from him. Let's go to Colossians 3. Colossians 3, starting in verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, it doesn't mean raised in the church. It means if you were raised, raised up again, you know, as Romans talks about how you were dead, buried, and resurrected when you believed on him, right? So if you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Covetousness, wanting the things of the earth. Wanting the things of the earth. What does he call it? Idolatry. It means that all these things become idols to us. They become idols. I mean, think about that. That's what we read back in Exodus, right? Exodus 20, verse 3. We're not to go after other gods, to worship other gods. That's idolatry. And that's what we do. That's what we do when we covet things of this world. That doesn't mean that we can't go out and buy a new car when we need one, okay? It doesn't mean that we can't have a television in our house, although if God has put it upon your heart because it does become an idol to you, maybe you can't have one. That's between you and God, right? But what he is saying is don't set your mind on things on the earth. It's important that you keep your mind on God. Because when you don't, that's when these things do become idols. They become idols to us. And so this is where we begin to have problems with starting to worry then about where am I going to get this from? Where are we going to get that from? Oh my goodness, I can't pay my bills, right? Titus 2:12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. Now, worldly lusts doesn't mean, or at least it's not only talking about lust in the way that we think of it, okay? It means worldly covetousness. It means we're lusting after things of the world. It doesn't just mean lusting after people. It means wanting things of the world instead of wanting God. That's what that is referring to. Okay? So we're talking here about saying, okay, instead of worrying, so it's repeating the same type of thing. Instead of saying we want to concentrate on God, it means we're saying that we're focusing on things of the world. I'm going to start, you know what, I was going to go to Luke 16. But I think I'm going to pass that up because it's a very long passage. And we'll look at this for another time. Okay. So let's go to Luke. Let's go to Mark 4. Let's go to Mark 4, verses 18 and 19. Mark 4, 18 and 19. Now, these are the ones sown among thorns. We're talking about the parable of the seed and the sower, right? These are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So this is what happens to many people. They're the word gets sown into them, right? And they believe for a short time, they hear it, but then they get pulled aside by the deceitfulness of money and the desires for all kinds of other things that are in the world. And it chokes the word right out of them. And so they walk away because the things of the world are too much for them. They don't even care any longer because they turn away and turn towards everything of the world. It's that lust of the eyes, right? That's what it comes down to. They see all this and they say, oh, look at that. Look at this. Look at the $50,000 car that I've just got to have, when really I could have had the $25,000 one. It would have been plenty for my family, or the $20,000 one, or whatever, you know. And I say 20, 25, I know cars are very expensive now, you know, they're very expensive. And yes, you want to have something that's reliable, okay? But it's not necessary to have one that's $50,000 or $55,000. It's not necessary. Right? It just really isn't necessary. You don't need, it's what do you need? What do you really have to have, and for what reason? When you go out to purchase something, when you go out to buy a house, do you as a couple, just two of you, need to have a living room and a family room and a dining room and a chef's kitchen? And five bedrooms and, you know, a front and a back patio. And, I mean, what is it that you really need? Now, if you have medical issues and so you need a laundry room on the second floor next to your bedroom or whatever, okay, or you need a hot tub for your back. Your doctor has said this would really help you, you know, to have it right there in your home. Or, you know, there are medical things, and then there are, well, I just really like to have that, you know. What about, you know, donating to charity? What about, and if you can't donate to charity, what about doing? I mean, that's even better, right? What if you're able to go out and just give the gospel once a week in a nursing home? Wouldn't that be amazing? Or in a, to read the Bible to children in a children's home. I mean, whatever you can do. Wouldn't that be awesome if you were able to do that? It would be an amazing thing if that's where you put your priorities. All right, so Matthew 19, I've got about 7 minutes left here, so let's see if we can get through this part. Matthew 19, 20 through 26. The young man said to him, "All these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack?" And this is after Christ told him, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, right? You honor your mother and father. He said, if you want to be perfect, go, sell what you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come, follow me. Now, he's telling him this because he knows his money is very important to him. But because, verse 22, when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. How many of us could sell everything we have, everything, and follow Christ? Everything. Now, when I say sell everything we have and follow Christ, that doesn't mean and then go to a bunch of churches and ask them for money so we can go follow Christ. That's not what that means. I mean, I've seen missions people who say, okay, we're going to sell our home and everything that we have, and then we're going to go to all the churches in our denomination or whatever, and we're going to ask them for money for the next 2 years. That way we have enough money to follow God. That's not what that means. That's not what that means. I'm sorry, and if you're in missions and I've just offended you, I'm telling you, he doesn't say that here. He says, sell everything you have and give to the poor. You will have treasure in heaven and come follow me. Now, I'm not saying that that's what God is telling you to do. What is he telling you to do? Maybe he's telling you to sell everything that you have and not to do anything with it for yourself except for, let's put that into and give to the poor. Who are the poor? How about the poor in spirit? Maybe what you're supposed to do is sell. Now, if you have a family, okay, you've got little kids, I don't know. I suppose there's still a way you can do this. Maybe you're supposed to buy an RV and go around the country preaching the gospel. I don't know. I'm not talking to any particular person. I'm just saying, do what God tells you to do. Maybe that's what I'm supposed to. I have no idea. You know, I mean, I just, listen, all I'm saying is when God puts it on your heart to do something, God, not your neighbor, not when your neighbor or your pastor, not when your pastor stands up in front of the church and says, I need 15 people to volunteer to go down to Brazil because we're going to build houses, and I need y'all, listen to me. This is what I need you to do, and keeps coming up there for the next 6 weeks and saying, I don't have enough people. Now look, this is what I need you to do. That's guilt. That's not conviction. Okay? Pray about it. If God doesn't convict you to do it, then don't do it. But if God does convict you of it, then you should do it, even if you don't have, even if you don't think you have the money. If God is telling you to do it, then maybe you ought to look into some way okay? But don't let anybody, a pastor or anybody, try to guilt you into doing it, because guilt comes from Satan. Conviction comes from God, okay? You should do what God puts on your heart, not what, and I'm not just saying your pastor, I'm saying anybody. You know, if your buddy comes up to you and says, hey, you know, that thing that, you know, that mission trip, I see your son's not signed up for it. I think all the kids should go. Okay, well, good for you. I prayed about it. My son prayed about it. We're not going. He's not going. I mean, we're supposed to be in the will of God. Right? The will of God. But if you, I'm just going to say, you're a single male, age 52, and God says to you, okay, Joe, I know you've had your business now for, oh my goodness, it's 429. I know you've had your business now for 35 years. I want you to sell it, sell off everything you have. I want you to buy an RV, and I want you to start touring the country, preaching the word. You better start getting your stuff in order. That's all I can say, because everything you have belongs to God. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for giving me the words to say, because I know I would not have said them in this order. I would not have chose these verses. This is not me. This is you. And I am so thankful that this is your ministry and not mine. I love you, Lord, and I pray that each and every time that I speak, that it would be something that would edify you and your word. In Christ's name. Amen.